Good morning. There we go. Hey, this morning we're going to talk about endurance. Endurance is something that we need at every age and every stage of life. I have a son who is on his high school track team. And he has a grandmother that wants to see his track meets. So day by day, week by week, my son is in training for his track meets. He runs a ridiculous amount of miles every week to get ready for his track meets. His grandmother does absolutely nothing to get ready for his track meets. On the day of his track meet, which one was yesterday, she got up early. She drove 2 hours one way. She sat in the rain for 2 hours. She bought us lunch. And then she drove home for 2 hours to see my son compete for 1 minute in a track meet. So guess who won the prize for endurance? Go grandma, right? Yes. Josh is like, whoa, that was tough. I ran for almost a minute. Wow. Friends, this is all part of our sermon series called Greater. We're taking a look at the life of Jesus Christ through the lens of the book of Hebrews. And the idea is that Jesus is greater than any other option out there. And Jesus can, in fact, make your life greater. And we've been saying that for a number of weeks and kind of dabbling at that. But now we take a steep dive right into it. We're going to look at two particular things that if you apply them to your life, will in fact make your life greater. So my friend, if you are struggling with something that's very difficult right now, this message is for you. Maybe you're a student and you're struggling with a teacher who's hard to get along with and your precious grade is in his hands and you're just worried about it. Or maybe you go to a work site and your superior seems to be unfair and unclear and you're stressed out about that. Or maybe there are people in your life who are giving you all kind of comments that you're having trouble assimilating. This message is for you. Endurance is something all of us need. So friends, if you have your scriptures with you, and I hope you do, we're in Hebrews chapter 12. If you could go there. And we're going to start in verse 1, where we're going to get some tips on how to make it through tough times. One of the things that any of us can do is to focus on the beauty of Jesus' example. I want to encourage you to focus on the beauty of Jesus' example. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," this hearkens to an athletic arena. We looked last week at Hebrews chapter 11 at those Old Testament saints about that hall of faith. And we even heard from different members of our Sunrise staff as they said, hey, people in the scriptures, we've been living by faith. And members of our Sunrise staff, we are living by faith. And they challenge us to continue to live by faith. This is the last week for the Sacramento Kings playing at Sleep Train Arena. Did you know? Might get a new arena, might even get parking for the arena. Who knows? That would be cool too. On Tuesday night, did you know, Pastor Joseph Cisak was on the floor, Sleep Train Arena, during halftime of the Sacramento Kings game. And they do this regularly. One opportunity to make a half-court shot in front of thousands of fans and win a brand new car. Dribbles the ball, runs up to the line, arches this shot, it looks good, swish, makes a shot, and wins the car. Isn't that exciting? He goes bananas. Yeah, let's give it up for Pastor Joseph, that's good. He goes bananas, the crowd is going bananas, camera's recording this, he's getting all kinds of requests for little media spots about what's going on with that and winning the car. Those folks were cheering him on. Friends, the people of Hebrews 11 and our Sunrise staff are cheering you and me on in an even greater contest, the contest of faith, day in and day out. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Would you do a thought experiment with me for a moment? Maybe you know a Christian who has gone on to glory. Maybe there was a dear Christian in your life, someone who prayed for you maybe before you became a Christian, or who discipled you, or maybe you connected in the life of our church, or maybe they wrote a book, and maybe they lived in a previous generation, and their time on this earth has expired, but they have gone on to heaven. They may be one of those great cloud of witnesses pulling for you and me today. I can think of my grandmother who led me to the Lord when I was 10 years old. Maybe there's a person in your life. Maybe you would think of C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer, author of the Narnias. Maybe you think of Ruth Graham, what a ministry in her life. Maybe you think of Charles Colson, the way the gospel radically reoriented. Maybe you think about Jim Elliot, a life cut short, but a life with such significance and purpose. Maybe you think about Doreen Wolfe. Maybe you'd think about Ernie Rogowski. Maybe you would think about Mary Jane Andrews and others from this body that have preceded us in going home to glory, who are literally pulling for us today. These beloved ones might say with the author of Hebrews, let us throw off everything that hinders. I got to be a part of that Mexicali trip that came back a few weeks ago. Did you know that most of us lived without our smartphones and nobody died? It is amazing. Most of us lived without television for a week and nobody died. It's amazing. There are things you can cast off. There are things you can live without. Not everything that is available to you needs to be adopted by you. It's not necessarily like evil. It just could be a distraction. It could be not that meaningful. It could be a waste of your time and energy. It was freeing. It was more real. It was less mediated. It was a more direct human-to-human contact. I mean, 15 people squished in a van. You get a lot of human contact right there. What hinders you? Maybe it's not, you know, it's not way over there, terrible, terrible, but it's just not that helpful. The scriptures say we are to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. I've mentioned before that when we lived in Mexico, I would swim for exercise. It was wonderful just to swim in the ocean. And one day I swam into a fishing net. All alone in the ocean, this fishing net, it's kind of like industrial grade fishing line. And the more I would freak out, the worse it would get for me, let me tell you. It was very light, it was almost invisible, and yet it was very powerful to constrain me. It would stay on the surface, but I would go down, just like sin. Friends, there may be things you're swimming in that aren't that bad, but you get caught up in it, you get entangled in it, it's going to limit you, it's going to constrain you, it could make you sink. What are the things you should be throwing off so that you can be free? So that we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The idea of enduring appears in chapter 12 four different times. The Jewish Christians who first read the book of Hebrews, they were being tested. They were being tempted. And the writer is encouraging them to push on. Some people will ask me once in a while, hey, what about this kind of music? Is it okay? What about this kind of movie? Is it okay? What about going to this kind of a club? Is it okay? What about wearing this kind of clothing? It's getting to be springtime. Is it okay? And you know what I want to do? I want to just edit that question. Rather than asking if it's wrong, I want to ask if it's right. Does it actually help you run the race of your life? Does it actually edify you? We don't want to ask how close can I get to some limit. We want to ask how holy a life can I live? This whole chapter is about making you a better runner in the race of life. Do these things help you or do they hinder you from persevering in the particular race that Jesus Christ has laid out for you? Friends, there's much that we have freedom to do that we won't want to do once we realize that it can hinder, it can entangle. Maybe it's not like a red letter sin, but it's just going to drag us down. One of the words we've learned together in Spanish is the word metiche. Can we say it together? Metiche. Metiche comes from a verb, meter, which means to insert yourself. And that's what a good Spanish-speaking congregation would say to their pastor when he's just kind of getting up in their business. He's just kind of getting nosy. He's just trying to apply the word of God to your life. So let's say metiche together. Here we go. What about those video games? What about those novels? What about those websites? What about a little bit too much alcohol? What about a little bit too much food? Things that aren't strictly off limits in Scripture, but that tend to entangle us or hinder us from running the race of faith that Jesus has laid out for us. See, if you want to have a greater life, you're going to have to make some changes. And the Word of God is calling us to back away from some things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they aren't necessarily sanctifying either. We don't want to ask how close can I get. We want to ask how far can I be and how well can I run this race. Friends, we run by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Behind that phrase, fixing our eyes, is a single Greek word. It's aphorao. And a number of Greek words could have been used. They're perfectly good Greek words for looking and for glancing. But this word has to do with the sense of looking away from one thing and looking towards something else. As if a person is understanding there's all kinds of options and distractions in this world that I'm going to look away from so that I can look at something better. Christ has already finished his race. Christ has already won. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. It says, for the joy set before him. Do you know that it's fun to win? Whoa, that's scary. We need to win a little bit together, maybe. It is, you guys are like, I was going to say you're like 49er fans, but I didn't say that out loud. I didn't say it out loud. The Pittsburgh Steelers win more games than they lose. That's all I'm saying. Barely. Friends, it is fun to win, and Jesus has won at history's most important contest. Jude 24 says, Jesus is going to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. There's going to be great joy when you get presented in heaven. That's why he endured the cross. That's why he scorned its shame. He had a battle with sin that cost him his life willingly so that you could be free of that sin. Friends, most of us aren't going to lose our lives in some battle with sin. We need to just lose our lives day by day to ourself so that we can live for him. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's interceding for us today. Friends, that's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Now, listen, here's the point. Here's where this comes together. Verse 3, consider him. Consider him. Friends, if you want a greater life, don't be distracted by so much that's going on in our world. Simply consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't tell me you can't do it. Friends, if you've been tracking with us through the book of Hebrews, you know that this is actually the culmination. We're in chapter 12 of a 13-chapter book. We're getting near the end. This section culminates and concludes so much that's gone before us. You would remember, Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Aaron. Jesus is plenty great enough for your life. He is great enough to help you win in the particular race that you are running today. Look, I know it is easy to get tired. It is easy to get discouraged. It happens naturally. But consider him. Consider his challenges. Consider his opposition. Consider his battle against sin. Batting 1,000. Wow. Let's get our eyes off of what does not edify and get our eyes on the one who does edify. You and I can endure because he already has. Now, if you are afraid of heights, I want you to just tune out. I want you to just ignore the next couple of minutes altogether. On October 14, 2012, the Austrian skydiver Felix Baumgartner broke two world records. And those world records had stood for 50 years. He smashed the world record for the fastest skydive. Now, I want to be sure you understand this. He's not in a plane. He's not in a vehicle of any sort. He's in a suit. It's a man in a suit. He broke the sound barrier. He reached speeds in excess of 830 miles per hour. He also broke the world record for the highest free fall. He jumped from 24 miles above the surface of the state of New Mexico. Now, that's up there. I mean, when you're up there, you're looking up, it's blackish, okay? But the 43-year-old Baumgartner gladly admits he did not do this alone. He had a mentor, a retired U.S. Air Force colonel named Joe Kittinger. And for months, as they were preparing, Kittinger gave Baumgartner advice, and he gave him encouragement whenever he doubted. In fact, just before the actual jump, with Baumgartner in a little capsule, looked like a little space pod, hanging from a balloon, all alone, 24 miles up into the atmosphere, Kittinger told him, "All right, step up to the exterior step. Start the cameras, and our guardian angel will take care of you now." And Baumgartner jumped. Throughout the dive, Kittinger's reassuring voice from Mission Control spoke directly into Baumgartner's helmet. It was the only voice that Baumgartner heard as he fell for over 4 minutes. The backstory on this is that the records that Baumgartner was trying to break were actually set by Kittinger. You see, at age 84, Kittinger wanted someone else to be able to endure and to win and to, in fact, exceed what he had been able to do 50 years earlier. Baumgartner said, "It gets pretty lonely up there at altitude." But he added, "It feels like if Joe's there speaking into my helmet, everything's going to be okay." My friends, Jesus Christ has endured life on this earth so that you can endure, so that you can win. He knows what battling sin is all about, and now he wants to speak into your helmet by his Holy Spirit every day so that you'll endure, so that you'll know that you're never alone, so that you'll know that no matter the challenge in front of you, it's going to be okay. So friend, let's endure and let's run this race to win. Amen? So one tip for having a life that's greater is to consider Jesus' example. Keep our eyes fixed on him. Another thing we can do for enduring is to understand a very specific form of God's love. And it's a form of God's love that we rarely get right, and it's pretty easy to get it wrong. It is learning to recognize and to respond to God's discipline. Our text says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." Hey, don't blow it off, he's saying. Hey, don't dodge it. Don't ignore it. Behind discipline is this Greek word paideia. It can imply rebuke or punishment in some context, but here it means the positive teaching and training that loving parents give their children to help them on towards maturity. And he says, do not lose heart when he rebukes you. He's saying, hey, on the other hand, don't you give up hope. Don't get discouraged. Your hope, your cause is not lost. Don't be too sad about all this. And here's why. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Friends, we don't get that message. And there's very little in our culture that wants to agree with that message. But we need to get it. Friends, if you get nothing else today, get this. God's discipline, believe it or not, is a form of love. Could you say aloud with me those highlighted words in orange? Are you ready? The Lord disciplines the one he loves. It's true. Friends, part of the challenge here is our very own culture and just where it's gone. And culture is very, very powerful, and churches exist within cultures. And inevitably, the culture around any church will influence that church. So sometimes a godly perspective from outside our culture can be very helpful to kind of see where we're at. I've shared before about a man named Ajith Fernando. He's a Christian leader in Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka is a very poor, war-torn country. And Ajith came to the U.S. to get his education. He's sympathetic to the U.S. church, but he works in Sri Lanka. He writes, "The church in each culture has its own special challenges. You could call them blind spots that hinder Christians from growing to full maturity in Christ. I think one of the most serious blind spots in the Western church, that would be us, is a defective understanding of suffering. There seems to be a lot of reflection on how to avoid suffering and on what to do when we hurt. We have a lot of teaching about escaping from suffering. We have whole resources for therapy from suffering. But there's inadequate teaching about the theology of suffering, that is, God's purpose in suffering. The good life, comfort, convenience, and a painless life, they become necessities," writes Fernando, "that people view as rights. If they do not have these, they think something's wrong. One of the results of this attitude is a severe restriction of spiritual growth. For God intends us to," here it is, "grow through trials." There's a purpose to our hardships. Friends, here's the math. God is love. God loves you. God disciplines the one he loves. God's going to discipline me, and God's going to discipline you. And it may not feel good, but it is good. I didn't think I'd get an amen for that one. I really didn't. I never thought I would. Think about it from the perspective of parenting. Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker. He said, "A child who is not disciplined in love in his little world," which means his parents, "will be disciplined without love by the big world," meaning police and courts and the state. It's kind of a pay me now or pay me later kind of deal. The writer encourages us to endure hardship as discipline. God is, in fact, treating you as his children. My friends, I don't know about your heart and mind, but we've got some options when we encounter suffering or discipline. One of the things we can do, we can resist, we can fight, we can grow bitter instead of better. We can hear ourselves saying, "Why did this happen to me? God doesn't care." Hey, that's an avenue that's going to lead to sorrow and to bitterness. We can give up, we can just quit, we can get passive. That's also the wrong attitude. God's discipline is meant to grow us and not to defeat us. The other option we have is to endure by faith, allowing God to work out his plan for us. Hardships, my friends, in whatever form they come, are opportunities to grow. I believe in UFOs. Unrecognized faith-building opportunities. They're everywhere. Can you see them? Do you have any unrecognized faith-building opportunities that maybe you need to see in a new perspective, in a new light? Earth is really rehearsal. It's warm-up. It's practice. It's getting us into shape for heaven. Friends, in the grand scheme of things, I'm not convinced at all that we accurately discern between trials and blessings. From the perspective of eternity, I think we will reinterpret part of our lives as like, "I thought it a hardship, I now see it as blessing. It led me closer to Christ. It refined my character." The Word of God says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time." Can I get an amen? There we go. "But painful." That's reality. Friends, one of the challenges out of Hebrews chapter 12 is we have to get comfortable being uncomfortable. There are good things that God is going to do in our lives that will only happen when we're uncomfortable. Part of what we need to do as a church is normalize hardship. It's not necessarily the consequence of our sin. We live in a fallen world, but bad things happen to people, and sometimes they're allowed by God so that he can use them in our lives. We need to get more comfortable saying, "Man, I'm struggling over here. It's just really hard. This is a struggle. This is a battle." Someone shared that with me this morning. We had an opportunity to pray. His struggle is actually my struggle. We're not that far apart. It's a great moment for connection. Friends, we often experience God's discipline in relationships, and sometimes that discipline can come in the form of feedback. Do you know that pastors get feedback? Lots of feedback. I don't like it when your shirt's untucked. I don't like it when your shirt's tucked in. I don't like it when you wear jeans. I don't like it when you wear dress pants. As if we have nothing more significant to talk about, right? I don't care that much what I wear. You shouldn't care that much either. Yeah. I have a wife. She cares plenty enough for all of us. Just trust her. You'd be glad you're looking at what you're looking at. It could have been a lot worse. Old gym shorts and a t-shirt. You're lucky. Doug Stone and Sheila Heen have written a book called Thanks for the Feedback, asterisk. The asterisk is, even when it's off base, unfair, poorly delivered, and frankly, you're just not in the mood. They say we live in an ocean of feedback. That could be a formal, a written performance review like you might have at work. It could be things that are very informal, like when there are a number of open chairs in the room and someone walks in and they choose to sit next to you. That's feedback. Like when your teenager rolls their eyes at you. That's feedback. Like when someone gives you a hug or a high five. That's feedback. Would you do an experiment with me for just a moment? I want you to try to get as relaxed as you can. I know we're at church, so it's going to be hard. But just try to relax. You don't have to take any notes for a moment. Take a deep breath. Maybe put your pen down. Just relax. I want you to notice your heartbeat. Just notice how you're feeling. Take another deep breath. I want you to look to your neighbor and say just these words. Can I give you some feedback? Go ahead. Now I want you to turn around, do it back to the other person. Don't give the feedback right now. That's a little too much. Did you notice what happened to your body, to your stress level? As soon as I said those words, you kind of went, right? It's hard to give feedback. It's even harder to get feedback. We need to know that sifting through feedback is a discipline before the Lord. Not everything is totally correct. Not everything is 100%. But we need to be open to feedback and sifting through to see what in it is actually from the Lord. Friends, I have received feedback from people at Sunrise, and not just about my clothes. Sometimes about much more significant things. And it was very hard for those people to give. And it was even harder probably for me to receive. It was super painful. It kept me awake at night. It made me wonder if I wanted to go on. It made me feel misunderstood. I felt overwhelmed, and it's hard for me to talk about it right now. Part of the reason I do is this is the very chapter that God gave me to resource me in a very challenging time in my life. And I want you to know what a broken heart I have, because even getting that feedback, I found a couple of tendencies in me. One of my temptations is to self-pity. When I get feedback, I'm very tempted to say, that is unfair. They don't understand. There are important things that they don't know. They are making a mistake. That's the self-pity card, and I've got a bunch of those. Another one of my temptations is to self-justification. With all the things we're working on around here, you want to work on me? Am I like the lowest common denominator? Hey, I'm the help, you know? I'm a good guy. I mean, I'm trying to do what I think God wants to do at Sunrise. That's the self-justification card. And I got a bunch of those. If you want some, I'll give them to you. I got them. In the end, I know God wanted me to accept the feedback. Am I accountable to people and to God? Yes. Are there things that I need to learn? Yes. Was this painful but still an opportunity to get better? Yes. Were there things I needed to change? Yes. Are there still things I need to change? Yes. And friends, the only reason I mention that is maybe there is one person, maybe it is you, my friend, and you are facing some hardship. Maybe you are getting some feedback. Maybe it's informal. Maybe it comes from someone close to you, and it's hard for you to accept. And I want you to know I've been there. And I want to encourage you to sift through it and to see if any part of it could be from the Lord. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Amen. But it's painful. I know. But God means it for our good. Friends, when I've been under discipline, it helps me to journal because I can rarely get my thoughts together. My mind becomes a zoo. I pray in my journal. I pray without journal. I've talked to a professional Christian counselor. I talk with mature, trusted Christian friends. I read scriptures like Hebrews chapter 12. And you know what? Frankly, it's still hard after that. But at least there's hope. Because wherever God is, there's hope. And God is involved in our discipline, friends. Discipline is the gift that no one wants. Feedback is the gift that no one wants to listen to. But God is somehow, mysteriously, lovingly in it. We're his kids and he's our dad and this is how he rolls. It doesn't always feel good, but it can work for greatness in our lives. So let me just ask you, do you have a precious child in your life that you wish was just 10% more open to some feedback? Do you have a spouse in your life that you wish was just 5% more open to feedback in your life? Look straight ahead. Do you have a friend at church or a friend at work that you wish was just 1% more accepting of the feedback that's all around them? See, if you do, that's how they view you. That's how we view one another. And friends, there are opportunities everywhere for us to take a little feedback, for us to grow, to be accepting. So I want to make a deal with you right now. This is just me and you. Maybe there's one person in the room. I just want to ask you if you would be willing to accept the feedback that comes to you under the Lordship of Christ, analyzing. It doesn't mean every voice is correct. Looking at it through Scripture, looking at it through the heart of Christ. Would you be willing to accept? That's what I'm doing, trying to do with the feedback that's been given to me. See, what I'm thinking is if you and I do it together, we'll give all those other people a great example. And maybe some of them will feel like it's okay to accept some feedback too. Maybe some of them won't be so afraid. Maybe some of them will believe that Jesus would actually meet us in some of our hardships and that they're not bad, they're good. It's going to be hard. I'm inviting you into a hard thing. But it's a good thing. And God promises us something about how it comes on. He says, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Friends, it works if we'll let it. Friends, I don't believe for a moment that the only way God wants to challenge your life is by what happens for 30 minutes between you and me in this room. I think there's all kinds of feedback from our brothers and sisters that happens 24/7, just through our lives. And we need to pick up on that. It's part of what it means to be the body of Christ. Friends, I am believing that this works for me. I'm not going through the pain I'm going through for nothing. And I am believing it for you. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. That's where I want to come out. That's where I want you to come out. And that's where I want our friends and family members to come out too. So I want you to decide. Will you take me up on this deal? Let's accept feedback together. Believing it's going to hurt, yeah, but it's going to be good. It's going to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in your life and in mine. Friends, in the greater series, we're inviting one another to memorize a verse or two every week. And I just wonder if you would connect with a friend or a family member, or maybe your spouse, and say, hey, let's do this verse before next Sunday. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. but painful. Later on, however, oh, that later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:11. I hope you'll join me in that. In the greater series, we're also working on some spiritual formation practices. These are very simple things that any of us could do to just heighten our awareness of the presence of God. And today we're going to talk about the simple discipline of remembering. Do you know that we all have a factory installed forgetter? Some of you know, some of you forgot already. You don't even remember. And that forgetter, it actually gets more potent as our age goes on. Have you noticed that? Deuteronomy was written so we would remember. The Old Testament, in one sense, was written so that we would remember. And as we prepare to conclude our greater series next Sunday, we just have one more message in this series. We want to remember what God has done in our lives in the first quarter of 2016. January, February, March, up till today. So we're going to take a moment right now, and would you grab one of your connection cards, and I want you to just wave it over your head in front of me. There should be some in the backs of those chairs in front of you. If you just grab one just like this, thank you. Awesome. All right. Grab one of those, and then would you grab a pencil or a pen, and we're going to do this right now in the middle of our service. What I'm asking you to do, this is a spiritual formation exercise, is just take a moment in the quietness of this room and ask yourself, what has God done so far in 2016? And I'd like you to begin to write. You can just jot some thoughts on the back of that card. It might be something related to this message series. It might be something that goes on in your life group. It might be something going on in a Sunday school class that you're a part of. It might be something you experienced on a short-term mission trip. It might be a part of Sanctuary at Sunrise that you experienced here. It might be something in a ministry that we might not even be talking about right now. It might be something that was sort of clear out of the blue that no one really expected, but God just did something. I'm inviting you to remember and to jot that down. We're going to just take a moment or two in quiet so that you can remember that. And what I'm going to ask you to do when we're done with our service today is just drop those cards in baskets by the door. In our service next Sunday, as we celebrate God's goodness to us, we're going to use some of those to remember and to celebrate. So would you make some notes? Great. I encourage you to keep working on that, and you can drop those in baskets at the end of our service in just a moment. Friends, our mission is sending and forming people to love Jesus Christ. And what that means is every time that we gather, we are all about seeing Jesus Christ be formed in us, because we believe that all of us, our whole church, is sent into this world, into our community and around the world to represent Jesus Christ in ministry. Today, we commission my friend Luz Johnson as a Sunrise chaplain. Would you welcome Luz? Luz is going to be a point person helping people from our congregation in times of need. She'll be connecting them with Sunrise Ministries and even with resources in our community, and then walking with them through that process. So whether it be a prayer request or maybe a hospital visit or something else, you're going to be coming alongside and interacting with pastors as well as people in our congregation. And you might know the name Luce means light. So Luce is an example of God's light in our church and also in our community. Thanks for stepping into this ministry. It's just awesome.
I'm excited.
Yeah. How did God kind of put this on your heart?
I think that when we are in church, we tend to forget that there's needs that people might have because we don't know. I mean, if we're not asking the questions. And so I think that if you have somebody like a chaplain in the church, there's that person that can then walk with them through the process. And so for me, it was just God's leading to love and to be there, fully be there and help somebody in their time of need. And then allowing others to be a part of that as well. So as the chaplain, I'm walking with them through the process, but just seeing that God is working and knowing that he is doing a lot, even though we don't see it, or sometimes we don't in the tragedies and in the circumstances that are happening. So I'm really excited about being able to serve this way.
If you want to join Luz in having a front row seat for the work of God in the life of our church, in terms of congregational care, you could just write the word care on your connection card, put your name and contact information, and you might be able to join Luz in what she's doing. Awesome. All right, hang out with me for just a moment. Today we also want to commission my friend Mark Bennett on a short-term mission trip to Hungary. Would you welcome Mark?
Hey. God bless you.
Mark is the chairperson of our mission commission, so he has a big role helping in all the different mission things that we do. But from April 12th to 29, he's going to be in Hungary teaching CHE, that's C-H-E, Community Health Evangelism, working with some long-term career missionaries there, and just great ability to teach and connect with people that you have. What are you excited about related to this trip?
Man, there's a bunch of things. This week's lesson was really good. Was this morning good? We went through this lesson with our small group on Thursday night, and this process has been about a year. We've been putting together lessons that we're going to be sharing in a couple of different contexts. The thought of that perseverance. The last year has involved a bunch of things that weren't on my list.
Yeah, right.
with just family health issue, just a bunch of stuff. And God has had a plan of what he wanted to accomplish through this coming week. I'm going to be meeting with Ron and Jeannie Seck, who are the couple on the right up there. National workers on the left are Lotsi and Esther. I got to meet them a couple of years ago at a missions conference that I was at. They work supporting the Roma people and equipping the Roma people in Central Europe. There's going to be about ministries from about 7 or 8 Central European countries that we get to teach a series on developing sustainable partners to encourage them on how do they build bridges and strengthen their ministries.
Awesome.
So you can pray for us. Our first conference starts on Friday in Hungary. The second one is the following Friday in Albania. Ken Dean, who used to be a member here at Sunrise, is now in Wilmore, Kentucky, with an organization called Word Made Flesh, is going to be joining me. And we're excited.
Awesome.
Excited what God's going to do. He has some amazing things in store.
That's great. Fantastic. Can we encourage Mark what he's doing there? And then there is our cool kid, Nehemiah Pels. Would you welcome the Pels family? Welcome, you guys. So Nehemiah was born about 4.5 months ago to Nate and Gra Pels, and joining sisters Ruth and Sarah. And we're just going to dedicate Nehemiah to the Lord today. And what a great privilege this is. Man, do I get to... Wow, it's Howie. There we go. There's Daddy and Mommy right there.
Thank you.
You know, we are the home base, the community of faith for the Pels family. So this is a commitment for all of us to pray for them as mom and dad, as sisters with this new brother. And Psalm 127 and verse 3 says that children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring are a reward from him. And we're going to be celebrating that and remembering that in just a moment. But Nate or Graham, maybe you have a prayer request, especially for Nehemiah and his life.
Nehemiah's name means comfort of the Lord. So, we just pray that he would be a comfort. Also, Nehemiah was a rebuilder of walls. So that kind of is a word for us during these days. So just pray also that he would be a man of courage and boldness, and follow after the Lord, become a man of prayer. So, yeah, we had a dream with his name. Gra had a dream before Sarah was born. So we kind of... We kind of thought Sarah was going to be a boy at first because it was just a very vivid dream for Gra. So that's where his name came from. And we just pray that he'd be a blessing and walk with the Lord.
Do you feel like something else is going on right here?
Oh, yeah. Lots of things
going
on.
We also want to recommission the whole Pels family, Nate and Gra and Ruth and Sarah and Nehemiah, as on May 18th, they head back to their ministry in Jordan. So Nate has just done a super job on our staff this last number of months supporting us as a mission coordinator. Yeah. So So many mission projects you might have seen in the foyer, he was a part of getting those out there and then set a great example, teaching and providing example in the area of evangelism. And they're going to be in the biblical area of Moab. A number of us were in Moab about a year ago when we were visiting Israel and Jordan. So tell us a little bit about the ministry you're going to step back into.
We're moving back to a part of the country, and God's willing, that is very unreached and unengaged. There's very few people there. There's very few people there that are working for the kingdom. There's only been a small team that we'll be working with that's moved back since about January, that's moved into that area. So we'll be working with a couple other organizations, and our goal will be planting church, but we'll have a couple of other jobs so that we can have a visa and people can understand who we are. We just have a lot of prayer requests, really, that God would help us to see a lot of breakthrough. So we're looking for people that the Father is drawing to Jesus. So, and we hope to be kind of in there and be Jesus' hands and feet, and watch for people that the Lord is drawing to himself. So the planting church in that area looks very different than here. It'll be underground church. It'll be in homes. Essentially, we won't be leading a church if we see people come to Christ. We'll just be... we'll be leading leaders that will be leading the church, so that we can take, we'll be always taking a back, kind of a back seat and working behind the scenes. So, and with this other group of missionaries. So, yeah, there's some information in the foyer if you want to find out how to pray for us. So
friends, could we do this? Could we all stand? And I'm asking you guys to kind of scrunch in here a little bit. Let's get kind of cozy here, Mark and Luz. And then I want to ask you to do this. Would you just step out from where you are and come up to the front so we can gather as a body right up here tight? You can just walk right up here. Nothing's going to happen. It's just fine. Come on up here, as many of you as want. And we're just going to pray together, okay? Come on up, everybody who wants to. All right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for using your word and your spirit to build your people. Lord, thank you for Luz. Thank you for her life of compassion and mercy, that you've enabled her to look beyond herself and to see other people's needs. Lord, I pray you'd give her great energy. I pray you'd give her great insight into people's lives and hearts. I pray you'd use your word through her to encourage people. Lord, thank you that you design your body so that we minister to one another, and Luz is a great example of that. Father, thank you for Mark and the unique calling you have on his life, the way you've given him skills and abilities, and he helps so many mission activities that are going on just day in and day out at Sunrise. And Lord, we pray that you would just anoint him in a special way for this teaching opportunity, Lord, that you'd give him a super ability to communicate, that you'd give him good relationships, that he would be an unusual blessing and continue to be to Ronnie and Jeannie Seck and their work with believers in Hungary. And then, Lord, as I am holding Nehemiah, what a special plan you have for this little boy, born in California and yet heading so soon to Jordan. Jesus, we pray for the big things, that he would always know that he's loved, that he would soon come to faith, that his parents would be able to sleep at night, that his sisters would enjoy him, and that the kingdom would come deeply into his life. Lord, for our friends Nate and Gra and Sarah and Ruth, we just thank you for your great work in them. We applaud you, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would even strengthen their missionary team. We pray you would deepen their faith. We pray you would multiply their faith into the lives of Jordanian believers, even ones that folks that we might not know today, Lord, that you would be calling to faith. Lord, we believe before the foundation of the world that you set aside some, and I pray that those would just surface and come to faith and even become friends and co-followers, co-laborers with Nate and Gra. Father, thank you for your great purpose for all of our lives. We give you all the glory for whatever happens in us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can we praise God and bang our heads together? What are they doing?
Thank
if you want to be prayed for, my friends and I'd love to pray for you right here in the back. Nate and Gra and Luz and Mark are going to be available if you want to connect with them. Hey, take a note that there's a Mexicali lunch after second service. If you want to just slide into that, there's no RSV required. It's a taco salad. It's going to be a great time. God bless you. Have a great week.